So, in chapter 19, just a little review, if you remember, David fled in verse 18 there. He fled and escaped away from Saul once again, and he went to Samuel, the man of God, to Naoth, and then Saul heard that he was there, so obviously he went there. So he went to Naoth in Ramah there to kill David. So that's kind of where we left off. You know, the Saul is in great pursuit of David, and so we left off with him pursuing him. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? So here we see David fleeing once again, you know, and it's funny because he fled to Samuel, which he was a righteous man, and then again when he is attacked by the enemy, who else does he flee to but Jonathan? You know, so who he's fleeing to is right, but we got to be careful even that, right? That we flee to the Lord, right? If we're in danger, if the enemy is pursuing us, that our fleeing is to seek after the Lord. And I like David's heart here, because he doesn't take for granted, that he is the anointed, that he's going to be king. He looks at it and he goes, you know, is there something wrong in my camp? Is something going on in my heart that I need to know about? You know, because that's what he's asking Jonathan. And Jonathan, being the brother that loves him so much, right? He goes to him because he loves him, and he's willing to tell him if there is something something brewing there. You know, so you got to love David's humility here, just to go before Jonathan and ask him, Jonathan, is there something wrong with me? You know, to do some self-examination when things come about in our lives. Now, we know that that's not always the case, right? Just because we hit the brick wall, or we run into afflictions, or we seemingly everything is going wrong in our lives, doesn't mean that there's a sin problem. But it's a good place, I think, for us to start and say, Lord, reveal to me. You know, I want to know my heart. You know, one of the things I was telling Karen just about the whole job thing, you know, I don't really care where I work. Lord, you know, that's what I've been telling the Lord. Lord, if you want me to be employed somewhere else, fine. If not, you understand, Lord. You understand, you know, more than I do. You know, so just, you know what I need. You know what we need, you know, to keep whole. And, you know, the Lord's never let us down, has he? Yeah, I think of my own life, and I think of all the times that I think that I was in a pickle, in a sense. And somehow the Lord always comes through in them, that nick of time, you know, in that right timing. Like, you would want, you know, I was thinking, you know, normal thinking, right, is that you always want an emergency fund. You always want to have that emergency fund just in case something happens. You know, you get laid off or whatever, and you have something to fall back on. But in God's economy, you might have zero. You know, you might have zero. I remember my sister and brother-in-law, you know, they took off a year and a half, and he had quit. He was working for Pratt & Whitney as a PE, and they came out with a package, and they gave him a good package to leave. So he took it. He said, you know what, we always wanted to go and just travel around the country. So So they sold their condominium and they bought themselves a motorhome. And they traveled for about a year and a half. And during that year and a half, they just read books, read their Bible. You know, they actually, it drove them closer to the Lord through that time, you know. And I remember them coming back, and they were in Pittsburgh, and they were sending out all these resumes, and there seemingly was no jobs. Even though he had, you know, he had his engineering degree, his master's and in mechanical and everything, and he had his PE. You know, wouldn't you think there'd be something out there for him? They had $100 left in their savings account when they got their job. You know, and both of them got a job in the same city. Two different, I think, or Nance was, I always get them mixed up, you know. I always call my sister Karen, and I'll call Karen Nance, and it's a confusing family. Anyways, and I help. And so, she was working for GM, and Jimmy was working for, I can't even remember who it was. Maybe it was the other way around. They were, I can't remember. So, anyways. But God supplies, you know. I mean, you got $100, you're getting a little worried, you know. I mean, they were living with his parents and all, but you get a little worried, you know. But God comes through, doesn't he? And he has always done that for us as well. So, what have I done? Is it sin? And he's not only asking himself, but he's also asking a good friend that has the same, in a sense, the same heart for the Lord as he does. He understands when David says, "What have I done? And have I sinned?" He's talking against the Lord, you know. He's not talking against man. And so they have the same heart and the same convictions. So Jonathan said to him in verse 2, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." So Jonathan, you know, there's this, in a sense, David's worried about his relationship with Jonathan here. He's wondering if, well, this is your father that's pursuing me, therefore, are you really supportive of me? Are you really going to tell me when your father's pursuing me? Or will you even know? Because maybe your father won't tell you. And so, you know, Jonathan assures him of his allegiance to David. And David, in this state that he's in, is probably a little discouraged. You know, if you think about it, the king is tracking you down, and it's a constant thing. It's this real threat, and he says there's just a step between me and death. You know, there's not much room there. It seems like David is in a place of hopelessness. He needs some assurance. You know, and I think all of us get there from here, you know, especially, you know, yourself going through the sicknesses and stuff and just, Lord, am I ever going to get through all this? You know, and just to have just a little insurance and assurance, and we don't need much, do we? We just need a little token sometimes. And that's all David really needed. He needed assurance that Jonathan was going to be there. And so David seemed to be wondering here if Jonathan are you still on my side, you know? And so, verse 5 says, "And David said to Jonathan, Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? But Jonathan said, far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me? And what if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. So this new moon here, it said that there was a new moon, and of course we knew that there's, according to Numbers 28:11-15, it tells us that there was these special sacrifices. And so verse 6 there, it says, you know, will I be missed, in a sense? Will Saul notice that I'm not there? And if he does, what is his reaction? And if he gives a reaction, then who will tell me? You know, he goes through all this stuff, and again, he needs some assurance that Jonathan is going to tell him these things. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow, or the third day, and indeed there is good towards David, and I did not send to you or tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord will be with you as he has been with my father. Well, it's interesting because that phrase, that the Lord will be with you as he was with his father. When we look at that, we think, well, how was the Lord with his father? Because we know that the Spirit of God left him. Way back in, what was it, chapter 14 or something like that, that the Spirit of God had left him. And so he said, well, how has he been with him? Well, the Lord has given Saul so many opportunities of repentance. I mean, you know, and so for David, there's this assurance that God will always be given opportunities for him, even as a king, when he sins, to repent. You know? So Jonathan says, even if there was some sin in your life, God is there just as if he was with my father. And he will allow you to repent, will give you opportunity to repent. And that should assure our hearts as well, because, you know, we don't walk perfect. We have thoughts that are imperfect. We probably do things out of anger sometimes that is imperfect, you know, and so forth. We need that. We need that encouragement or that assurance that God forgives. Um, But Jonathan, you know, Jonathan here gives us a neat picture too, is that his intent here is to find out what his father's heart is. You know, what's his father's heart? And it just, for me, when I was reading through this, I was thinking, well, I understand, Lord, that this is his earthly father. And it's, you know, the one thing we do know is that we have a hard time telling who, you know, what a condition of a heart is of somebody, right? And, but he had this desire to know his father's heart, and I was thinking, Lord, you know, that should be our desire, to know our father's heart, you know, to know when he's angry and when he's not angry, you know, when he's pleased and when he's not pleased, you know. And we should know those things. We should know his desires, right? What does God desire in our lives? And how do we do that? Well, how Jonathan did it was that he spent time with his father. He spent time with his father. His father was not perfect, as we know, right? It takes a godly man to step into where Jonathan is. It takes a man after God's own heart, really, to step into a situation where you know your father is an evil person. But Jonathan steps in here and says, no, I want to know his heart. But spending time with him. And it goes to, with us too, right? I mean, if we want to know the Father's heart, we need to spend time with him. You know, I think we've been harping on that lately, but I think it's important as we come to the end here, in a sense, when we get closer to the coming of the Lord, you know, to rapture us out of here. Hey, you know what? We need to draw close to him. You know, we need to know him more. Find out what his heart is. Jonathan would warn him here, but he would also encourage him. He would encourage him in the Lord, right? And the Lord be with you, he would say. 14, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. We get that emphasis there of in that relationship, that closeness of relationship that David and Jonathan had. And we know that it was common in those days, right? The ruler at hand would, in a sense, dispose of the family of the previous owner because there was a threat there to that ruler. There's a threat that perhaps there might raise up in their midst someone that would take the throne from them. So there's this threat. So the common ruling was, hey, let's nuke everybody of that descent, you know, just so that they don't have a potential of trying to cause ruckus within the kingdom. So this vow comes from Jonathan to David and says, hey, I want you to protect my family. I want you to make an oath with me or a vow to me that you will. And of course, we see the fulfillment when we, even recently, when we went through 2 Samuel 9 on Sundays there with Mephibosheth there, where he shows up, right? He wasn't deservant of any special treatment, but this was the vow that David had taken with Jonathan, and he was going to uphold it there. Verse 18, then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed. And again, by the stone of Azel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side, as though I shoot at a target. And there I will send a lad, saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come. Then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are behind you. Go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever. So Jonathan here proposes a procedure that he would use to warn David of Saul's reaction, whether Saul was happy with him or if he was angry with him. The message would seem to be very deliberate by Jonathan. It would be very accurate, you know, either behind or aside, and it would be truthful. Right? It would have to be those three things in order for it to really pan out and work. And David had to trust that he was telling him the truth. Right? Because there's consequences on both sides of the fence. Because if David didn't believe and he said, no, Saul is angry, and David came back into the palace, that'd be the end of David. If he didn't believe him and he was telling the truth, right? If he said, no, you're safe, and he said, no, I don't trust you anymore. You know, there was that relationship there between Jonathan and David that was very trusting, you know? And so whatever Jonathan was going to say, David was going to hear it because he felt it was truthful. And by following that direction, there would be a certain consequence to that. And remember, this meant a lot. You know, Jonathan comes to him and he shoots the arrow behind him, and David now leaves and cannot be in the palace. He forgoes more than Jonathan, right? He doesn't get to go back to the palace. He forgoes their friendship, right? Because, hey, you know what? I can't go back there. And that's where Jonathan is. So there's a lot at stake here. And let's face it, Jonathan was an encouragement to David during this whole time, right? We need those guys. Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission for me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." It's always the woman, isn't it? It's always that woman. Lord, it's the woman you gave me. "Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. So the first day was excusable. He was ceremonial unclean according to Saul. I mean, Saul thought perhaps he was. And if a person was, he might miss the feast. But the second day, that's all according to Leviticus 22, and we had covered that. And it would only last a day because the cleansing process was that, you know. But the second day, when he didn't show up, now this required an explanation. And that's why Saul kind of pried into Jonathan's understanding of the situation. Remember, it wasn't too long ago, back in chapter 19. I think it was verse 6 there, it says, And Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." He was vowing not to kill David. Doesn't take you much time, much longer, does it, when that fester of just bitterness starts to just eat away at your heart, you know. Well, you know, Jonathan asked the right questions, didn't he? He said to his father, "Well, what has he done?" You know, what has he done? You know, this wasn't a blind support of David. You know, he could care less if he was a Democrat or Republican, right? It didn't matter to David. He was basing it on rightness. He was basing it on righteousness or the lack of, right? So, you tell me, Saul, what has he done? And of course, he had done nothing. His heart was shown to Jonathan through his action. And of course, in his action there, he would get so disgusted and mad at Jonathan. It said when his anger was aroused, the first thing he did was blame his wife, right? Blame his mother for his birth. He was so disgusted with him after he asked the question there, he rose up and he threw his spear at him. Kind of the same thing that he did with David, right? You know, a man's heart is pretty bad when he attempts. It's one thing if he attempts to kill somebody that's not related to him, but when it comes down to his son or his daughter, you know, pretty crazy, huh? Pretty crazy guy. So he understood his actions. He read his heart through his actions. And sometimes Isn't that true about us? You know, we can say a lot, you know. I mean, a lot of people say many things. They can say that they're going to do a good job, but until they do a good job, do you really know if they're going to do a good job, right? People say a lot of words sometimes, and sometimes their actions don't always line up to their words. So it goes back to that expression, sometimes actions speak louder than words. And so, you know, could Jonathan truly see the heart of David? Well, he couldn't see exactly, but he saw an image of it, you know, and it certainly wasn't of the Lord. Verse 35, and so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." As the lad ran, he shot an arrow behind him. Then when the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which David had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow behind you?" And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, "Go carry them to the city." He was done with them. They served their purpose. That's what their purpose was there, right? It was to show David, right? So Jonathan reports to David through what they had agreed on, right? The sign through the arrows. The sign of the arrows, you know. He still warns David, although he understands the consequence of his actions if he's found out by Saul too, you know. He warns him through this sign that they had set up. And I like this. It says that only Jonathan and David knew about this. Not the whole world. This didn't go on Twitter, or it didn't go on Facebook, you know. It didn't get spread through the neighborhood, right? It was just between them. It was just between them. See, they had nothing. They weren't going to, you know, say that Saul was crazy and that he was out to get David. They were just, hey, you know, this is what God wants us to do. It was a very quiet plan, right? Very quiet strategy. It didn't need to be broadcasted on the 6 o'clock news. But what those arrows meant was that David, you know, David still, through all this, I think, had a hope that perhaps Saul would repent, right? And that somehow Saul and him could have a relationship, whether it was a mentoring relationship there, because, hey, Saul was older and he had some experience, you know. Like we talked before, there could have been some great stuff that he could have passed on to David. But he chose not to. Instead, he chose to kill David because he was more threatened with him, right? And so what these arrows really meant was that there would be none of that. There would be no mentoring of David with Saul. There would be no relationship there. There would be no time in the palace, right, with Saul and Jonathan. And that relationship that Jonathan and David would have would be a distant relationship, right? Because any other way, they would both be in probably danger. Because we know that Saul threw the spear at Jonathan as well. So in a sense, it was them arrows meant more to both of them. You know, it separated them from each other, but it also separated, it kind of cast David out, you know, it kind of cast them out there. Verse 41, as soon as the lad had gone, David aroused from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants.'" So he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. It was a heartache for David and Jonathan, right? The separation. It says there that they kissed one another and they wept together. David couldn't stay and Jonathan couldn't go, you know. And so, and it says there that David suffered in a sense more so because he lost everything. He lost everything. But the cool thing is that David understood that he didn't really lose everything, right? He understood that his relationship with the Lord was everything. That what he lost was from an earthly standpoint, if anything, right? But look at David, Jonathan, and him. It says there that then Jonathan said to David, "Look it, let's go in peace." And Jonathan would only see him one more time before Jonathan's death. But they honored each other. They had this vow to take care of each other's descendants. You know? And they had this, even though they were a distance apart, and we can kind of see that in our own lives, right? Because there is times when we were close to certain people and now we're not so much. We're a distance apart because of miles or whatever, right? We've moved to different cities, but in the same token, we're still close, you know, in the Lord, because that's the common ground, right? Distance doesn't separate us necessarily. It seems like it does in this life, but the bottom line is, if we both know the Lord, we're going to see each other again sometime, right? So it doesn't really matter from the earthly standpoint if we're distance apart. Well, someday we're going to be rejoicing with the Lord together, right? So it's just a reminder there. So next week, I'm so ahead of myself sometimes. I don't know what day it is sometimes. I was thinking next week is prayer, but that's not for a few weeks. Next week we'll pick up in chapter 21. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your word. Ask you, Lord, that you would continue to steer us, continue to direct our paths, Lord. We pray, Father, that your will would be done in our lives. Father, that we be dependent upon you as David was upon you, Lord, because he had no choice, Lord. There was no other person other than Jonathan, and he had just lost Jonathan, Lord. So now his dependency was fully and completely upon you, Lord. So that's how we want to be. And so we just give you the praise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.